So last week we began the two-part series on relationships. And we spoke about how if we're going to emerge into the church that God is looking for, and if we're going to be fruitful and multiply, then we'll need to understand what makes relationships work from God's perspective and what can disrupt that process. So last week we were focusing on what can disrupt the process, and we looked at the wrong yes. Who remembers that? The wrong yes, which is saying yes for the wrong reasons, people pleasing, which is motivated by the fear of men and fear of rejection. Who's ever experienced that? Yeah, a lot of people. And the thing is, because of people pleasing, you're then masking. You're masking, not showing up as the real you. In fact, for a lot of people, only your family members or only your spouse, if you have one, knows the real you. Is that true? Because we mask. And the thing with masking is that it ultimately leads to disobedience of God. Because you cannot serve two masters, right? That's what the Bible says. You cannot fear both God and men. And we saw from the life of King Saul that disobedience will ultimately affect your authority, your influence, your legacy, and your assignment on this earth. Matthew chapter 5, 16, and I'm reading from the King James Version, reads, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light," it means there's light in you that he has put there. And it says, "Let that light so shine." No more hiding and no more playing average. Who knows a lot of us play average? Before men, before people, let that light shine before people that they may see. So there has to be evidence. They may see your good works, what you do, the steps of faith you take, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's ultimately all about God. If you're taking notes, the title of my message today is The Willing Heart and Open Hand. The Willing Heart and Open Hand. We're focusing on how God wants us to do relationships on purpose and for purpose. Just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that as I speak, I would speak the word as you've put it in my heart. And I pray, Father, that the people, as they hear your word, they would receive it as intended. And I pray that this word would be transformational and not just information. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So last week we spoke about how we've all been sent on a love assignment. And in order to fulfill that assignment, we've got to get good at connecting with others. Connection requires that we be willing to unmask. Who here is willing to unmask? About seven people. That's something. A lot of us are very careful about what we show of ourselves. We're not really willing. But we have to be willing to unmask and stop the people pleasing and allow ourselves to be vulnerable with all our imperfections. The willing heart is what is created when we surrender ourselves completely to God. That's the willing heart. And then the open hand is one that is not closed, right? If it's open, it means it's not closed. It's ready to give and it's ready to receive. If the wrong yes is about the fear of men and people pleasing, then the right yes is about saying, it's about obedience and living by faith. We know that the Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. So we want to be able to say, "Yes, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. Not my will, but yours be done." Easier said than done, right? Some communication would be good. Some feedback so that I'm not talking to myself. So Matthew 15, verse 29 to 39 is my focus scripture. And reading from the NIV. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he heals them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could he get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men besides women and children. I want you to imagine that number, 4,000. Imagine this, one of the stadiums. That's a lot of people. Days after performing miracles, Jesus finds himself facing a massive hunger crisis. That's what I call it. In the world of business, we know that being successful is about having a clear vision and mission. It's about being able to understand your customers' pain points, what's distressing them. Then being able to add value by offering a solution to their problem. When he recognized the hunger of the people, Jesus called his disciples to a team meeting where he teaches us the need for partnership and collaboration in order to get your mission accomplished. Correct? We need to collaborate. We need to partner. And then Jesus shares his vision about feeding the hungry, seeing thousands of people taken out of their misery. And his heart of compassion is what's driving him. It's the value that's driving him. In this moment, he teaches us that compassion is key to dreaming big. If you're going to dream big, then you have to have compassion. And God is the one who gives us a heart of compassion. He teaches us people should never go back where they came from, hungry, dissatisfied, and unfulfilled. As a follower of Christ, no one should ever leave your space hungry, unsatisfied, and unfulfilled. Because you've got something. Let your light so shine before men. There's a light inside of you that's meant to shine. So in this meeting, Jesus not only highlights hunger as the pain point of those whom he would ultimately serve, but he also points out that the hunger is different for each person. He points out that, you know what, some of these people have traveled from afar. They've traveled from afar, and it was not, if the issue is not addressed as a matter of urgency, the consequences would be dire. He has compassion for them. And so he teaches us to appreciate that other people's pain is unique. Everybody's pain is not the same. Even as we sit in this room, we've got different points of pain. Not the same, but it's pain nonetheless. Other people's pain is unique, and it's a matter of urgency not to be taken for granted. You see, Jesus' disciples were always ready to follow him as their teacher. But like any other team meeting, I'm imagining that there would have been various views expressed at this meeting. Some objections, and certainly some concerns. Verse 33 says, his disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? They're curious. They're worried. They're worried about the limited resources and not being able to meet the demands of the situation. After all, they were in a remote place, away from the main center, difficult to access resources. Remote places are unusual places. They're inconvenient places. I was reflecting yesterday that when we used to live in Port Hedland, there was only one shop you could go to. One major shop, Kmart. 5 years later, I do some work there. It's still the same. Kmart. Remote places. Now, for other people who don't care about shopping, that might mean nothing. But I just want you to imagine what that means for you. Remote. The task seemed insurmountable. And I wonder whether you have been there before. Worried that there isn't enough to fulfill a need. Whether you've looked at the remoteness of where you're at and thought, this is impossible. Jesus then offers what I consider a mind-blowing solution to the problem. But it required a willing heart of obedience from the disciples and an open hand from them. And that's the word I would say to you. That God has a mind-blowing solution for people's pain points, the people he's placed around you. But he's going to require something of you, a willing heart of obedience and an open hand that is willing to receive and willing to give. He says, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven. The Lord wants to know how much of the stuff that sustains bread, the stuff that sustains people, how much of that do you have? And he wants to know how much of it are you willing to open your hand and give? Living on purpose and for purpose. Because if we're going to have an impact in our world, we have to be intentional. Your skills, your experience, your time, your money, your kindness, your joy, your hugs, your smile, all bread. Because sometimes people might say, well, I don't have the skills, I don't have the education, I don't have a talent, I bet you have a smile. I bet you can hug. Well, some of us don't like hugs. But you've got something. And then they say, and a few small fish. Be willing to show the Lord what else you have. Yes, you have that which sustains. You've got the bread. But what else? We have to all be willing to dig deep, not surface level. When the Lord requires things of us. Because the thing is, as a follower of Christ, you have to pay a price. Being a Christian comes with a price. It's inconvenient. It's uncomfortable. But it's so rewarding. Jesus then requires the crowd to sit down on the ground. Because until then, I'm guessing, this is just me guessing, they were standing. Is that a fair thing? For him to ask them to sit down, they were standing. And I'm guessing they were listening to the preaching he was teaching. I'm guessing some were unsettled. You know, they were hungry. And the thing about sitting down is it grounds you. If you've been standing and you're tired and you're unsettled and you sit down, it grounds you. And that's what I believe he was doing there. Jesus teaches his disciples, you and I, about getting people in a posture of expectation. Because you see, when he got them to sit down, he was setting up an expectation that they would be ready to receive from the Lord. The posture of receiving a miracle is different from that of a hungry soul. I'll say that again. The posture of receiving a miracle is different from that of a hungry soul. He had to ground them and set up an expectation. That was a turning point for this crowd. The beginning of the people being satisfied. Satisfaction. Verse 36 says, then he took the 7 loaves and the fish. Worth noting is the element of obedience on the part of the disciples. He took the loaves because they gave them to him. I don't see anywhere in the scripture where it says they debated with him, that they argued with him. There was no challenging of the Lord. There was no questioning. He took the loaves. There was no wrestling with the Lord. And when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. It was only after the Lord Jesus had acknowledged and given thanks to the Father that he broke the bread. Not before. We must understand that gratitude is what the Lord does with your stuff when you hand it over to him. He doesn't just take it from you when you surrender it. He escalates it. He takes it to a higher authority. I need you to recognize this because I found this quite fascinating. The bread the disciples gave to Jesus and the bread that Jesus gave back to the disciples was not the same bread. It was the same, yes, at a physical level, but it was not the same bread. Why do I say this? For one, the bread Jesus gave back to the disciples had the touch of heaven because it had been surrendered to God the Father. He had to do that. He didn't just say to the disciples, okay, the people are sitting down, let's give them the bread. He took the bread from them. And he prayed and gave thanks. That is significant. There's something there that's happening that we may not necessarily be aware of or how it works. But he surrendered what he took from the disciples first to a higher power before he gave it back to them. Secondly, the bread Jesus gave to the disciples had been broken into pieces by Jesus himself. He did not give it to the disciples to break. I wonder if there's something in that. He didn't just say, okay, I've prayed for the bread, now give it to the people. He had to break it. And we know breaking of bread is symbolic of the body of Christ that was broken for our sin. I wonder if there was a message embedded in that. He had to break the bread. That's why I say the bread that he gave back was not the same as what he was given. It was more powerful. It had a touch of heaven. It had miracle working power in it. Because to the natural mind, it doesn't make sense that you can give 7 loaves of bread to over 4,000 people. It doesn't make sense. It does our head in, right? But when you think about it, it's been submitted to a powerful, higher being. Heaven has touched it. God has done something. And they, in turn, to the people. Now, listen to this. They, in turn, the disciples, then gave the bread to the people. What the Lord gives back to you and I after he has taken it to the Father, you are to give it back to the people, not to keep it for yourself. You know, sometimes God gives us revelation. God speaks things into our hearts. God shows us things. We're not to keep it to ourselves. We're not to have just conversations of, oh, this is what the Lord said to me. This is so... The Lord spoke to me. The Lord told me this. For what purpose? God thinks beyond self. So whatever the Lord gives back to you, you are to give it back to the people. When we give back to the people what has been touched by heaven and what Jesus has broken, we give them life. We give them hope for salvation. We give them purpose. That's the difference. It says they all ate and were satisfied. Satisfaction means the hunger is gone. They're content. But why? Why was the hunger gone? I mean, that sounds obvious. The hunger was gone because they ate. But why did they eat? Because they were hungry, but also they were able to eat because the disciples were willing to look at what they had and hand it over to the Lord for transformation. They were living on purpose and for purpose. What you do, what you choose to do, will feed people. That's really important too. Because a lot of times I think as Christians we struggle with this idea that, oh, I have nothing to give. I don't think God likes that. I don't think God likes it when we say, I have nothing to give. Because the list is endless. I mean, by virtue of having the Spirit of God in you, you've got the fruit of the Spirit. At least that. Love, joy. What's the rest? Self-control. Patience. What's the other one? Peace. The list is there. You've got at least that. And somebody out there needs that. You see, the most vulnerable thing, we've been talking about being vulnerable. We're talking about relationships and being vulnerable. You might be sitting here and say, I really don't want to be vulnerable. I really don't want to talk to people. I don't like talking to people. I just prefer to stick to myself. That's okay, but that's the untransformed version of you. That's not the God version of you. Jesus, when he taught his disciples, he said, when they pray, they should say, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how we are to live our lives, in such a way that whatever has been established in heaven is what we live out on earth. So in heaven, I don't think the version that's there is the one that says, oh, I'm too shy. I can't speak to people. God can transform that. So the most vulnerable thing you can do as a Christian is to have a willing heart to share the good news of Jesus Christ's love that led him to die on the cross, to set people free. That's living on purpose and for purpose. It's important to understand this, that at any given moment in time, you are speaking to someone who is lost or blind or broken or deaf or lame or hungry. Not necessarily in the physical, but mentally, emotionally. The Bible tells us Jesus came that we may have life and life more abundantly. So God is always about extra. It's about abundance. Abundance. I can't say the word abundant. Am I saying it right? It didn't sound right to me. After what the disciples picked up, 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. When God is involved in feeding you, there will be extras. If there's no extra, maybe something else is feeding you. Because abundance is how he rolls. Why was it relevant to highlight the number of people that were fed? Like, why was that there? Why couldn't they just say, yeah, God, he fed the crowd? And I was thinking about this, and I think it was because God wanted to demonstrate that this was a work of heaven. This was divine intervention. Because every now and then, as Christians, as disciples, as followers of Christ, we need to be reminded that he is a miracle-working God and that he wants to perform a miracle in your life. We need to be reminded. This particular crowd, though, they were interesting because they were the blind. They were the lame. And so I wondered, why did we need to see this miracle about hunger? And I think it was because there's a hunger that only God can satisfy. one that goes beyond healing of the sick, opening the eyes of the blind. It was interesting listening to Dorothy talking about, you know, food and feeding people. And it was interesting hearing Steve talk about hungry for more. And I believe the Lord is saying something about our hunger. I'll get you to just stand up. Just want to finish off with a prayer. I could go on and on and on, and I feel like I've rushed through this, but that's okay. I hope you got just one little thing. Even if it's that smiling is something. Smiling is bread. Ephesians chapter 2:10 says, "For we, you and I, are God's handiwork." Some versions say masterpiece. So we are tailor-made by Him. I want you to think about that. You are tailor-made. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The Lord has not called you to play average. That's the devil's work. The Lord has called you to have a willing heart, a surrendered heart, a vulnerable heart, to complete a mission that He has already set up for you. An open hand, open to give to Christ and receive back what has been touched by heaven. I just get you to just close your eyes and open your hands, both of them. And I want you to imagine that on the one hand, you are receiving. On the other hand, you are giving. And I want you to imagine that your heart is willing. Imagine that your heart is willing. If your heart is willing, what are you going to do that's different? What steps are you going to take? What moves, what faith moves are you going to make? As much as God loves you and I, the devil hates you and I. As much as God is on a mission to see the kingdom come, the devil is on a mission to destroy that, the work of the kingdom. And all he has to do is whisper to you to say, who do you think you are? Do you really think you can start that business? Do you really think that you can call that person? Do you really think you can walk up to that person? Do you really think you can go to that church? Do you really think you can write that book? Do you really think? He did it with Jesus, and he said, if you are the Son of God. He is the father of lies. And so I pray this morning for all of us with our hands open, that our hearts be willing to do the work. That our hearts be willing to receive from God. Some of us are so traumatized by our childhood experience and even adulthood experiences that we are afraid to ask God for stuff, and we are afraid to receive because we think He won't hear us. We think He won't give to us. But the devil is a liar. God wants to give you. He wants you to open your mouth and ask. The Bible talks about ask. It says, if you remain in me and your words, my words, remain in you, it says you can ask. You can ask whatever, anything. Whatever you wish. It says, go and look it up. It says whatever you wish. What is your wish? I pray that your wish would be that the kingdom of God come. I pray that your wish would be that you'd see the people of Fremantle come to Christ. The city of Perth come to Christ. The nation of Australia come to Christ. And that you would pray that He uses you. As you let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. I pray for anyone here who has resistance in their heart, resistance in their mind. You don't listen to your mind. Listen to the Spirit of God that's whispering. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, for your goodness, and for your mercy. And I pray, Father, as we finish off this series on relationships, that we would be willing to be vulnerable, that we would be willing with our imperfections to open up our mouths and speak, use our voice to touch lives, because we are God's handiwork, every single one of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.